And so that's not a problem. But there is a problem when you put Jehovah alone is God. Because that means immediately that Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit isn't God. Immediately you've got problems over the Trinity. However, there's a lot of things I could say about that, a lot of things concerning the way they use Jehovah, the way Jehovah has to be used, and you have to use that name, all sorts of things we could talk about that. But I don't begin there. I am happy to talk with a Jehovah's Witness if it really becomes essential on all of the secondary issues. But I would encourage you not to start on the secondary issues. Because they are, even if you prove a point on the secondary issues, you're not going to get anywhere. You're not doing anything. So I always begin, and there are two things I will always deal with, and that is the person of Jesus and how can I be saved. To me, those are the central issues that we want to deal with. And so those are the areas that I would start asking questions on. I say I'm happy to deal with all the rest, but those are the two. And the first thing that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach is that Jesus Christ is a created being. Now, all you good Trinitarians, which I trust is all of you here, even if you don't know why, but you do believe in the Trinity, immediately, of course, that is a major issue. How could Jesus be a created being? And you might ask the Jehovah's Witnesses, how could Jesus, where did you find that rubbish from? I hope you don't put it quite like that, but that's maybe what you feel like saying to them. Where did you find that? And you might be very interesting to realize that they found it from the Bible. And if you take your Bibles, please, and you turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Now, what's on the screen is the New World Translation version. You will actually be quite surprised to realize that your version is almost, most of them are almost the same. Now, the New World Translation is a bit of a dodgy translation. There are quite a few bits of it that have been doctored, for want of a better word. But probably 75 to 80% of it, even if it's not the greatest English, is very similar to yours and my version. And as such, therefore, we can use, I always encourage you to use verses that are similar in your Bible in theirs, because that saves all sorts of problems, because you read it, they look at the Watchtower, they look at New World Translation, think, yeah, that's right. Whereas if you read some of the things that have been changed in their Bible, it becomes a little bit of a problem. Again, you could deal with it, but I suggest we start. And every verse that I am going to use tonight, encouraging you to use with the witnesses, will be roughly the same in their Bibles. Okay, so you can use it. And this is one of them. You see, and they will look at that and they read, he is the image, obviously talking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And a witness will therefore say to you something like, you see, Mr. Christian, Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. He's the first one to be created. Any problems? Other than I've just proven that Jesus is a created being. But you see, that's the witness logic. And if you've never heard it before, it sounds almost right. But I can assure you it ain't. And one of the things we talked about last time is looking and investigating. So supposing this is the first time you've ever had that happen to you and you have no idea where to go with it, the first thing you say to the witness is, well, that's very interesting. I've never seen that before. Do you know what? I just can't answer it right now, but can we get back together in 2 weeks' time? And as soon as they go, you start investigating, and you investigate everything, and investigate everything carefully. And one of the things you will do, as you always do, and I suggest whenever there's a problem, is put the verse into context. In other words, they will just read the one verse. Now, what you want to do is put... And it's interesting with this passage, is I always put it, first of all, in the context of all Scripture. Because when Paul, and you remember, he was certainly the Acts encouraged, and Paul was around and agreed that the Bereans tested all things to see if they were right, you know? And they examined the Scriptures daily. Which Scriptures did they examine? Did they examine the book of Revelation? No. They examined what we call the Old Testament. Because in that time, there was no New Testament. You do appreciate that, don't you? It was being written. And so when it says they examined the scriptures daily, here was Paul preaching what we call New Testament gospel, and they were checking it out, interestingly, in the Old Testament. And so if the Colossians got this and they wanted to check it out, where would they check it out? In the Old Testament. And so first of all, it's very interesting the way that firstborn is used. And you go back into the Old Testament scriptures and find out about firstborn. And one of the interesting things you'll find as you investigate is that the word firstborn very rarely deals with being in time. I.e., you know a number of people that were firstborn, but they were not the first ones to be born. Example, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the first one to be born as far as time was concerned. Jacob had the firstborn birthright. And what you begin to find out as you check through the Old Testament scriptures with firstborn is it's got more to do with position than it has with timing. Now remember, the Jehovah's Witness said that means he was the first one to be created. But you will begin to find in the Old Testament as you check through, it's to do with position. The firstborn was the position that they had, not the first one to be born. Secondly, you will then read on in the context of Colossians. And you get down to Colossians 1 verse 18, just a few verses further on, and you will find the word firstborn is used again there. And there it says he was the firstborn from the dead. Now tell me, was Jesus the first one to be born from the dead? It's not a trick question. Was he? No, of course not. I mean, you had New Testament, you had Lazarus and widow Nan's son and all the rest. In the Old Testament, you had a few as well. Yes, he was the first one to be born, never to die again, but he wasn't the first one to come back from the dead. So if we take the meaning of firstborn from the dead as the first one to come back from the dead, it's not true. So we've got a problem, haven't we? So what does it mean? Well, how about reading on and finish the verse off? He was the firstborn from the dead. Why? That he might come to have first place in everything. What was the last enemy to be defeated? Death. When Jesus rose from the dead, death was defeated. Jesus was total victor. And so what you have here, the phrase firstborn from the dead, is guess what it's to do with? Supremacy. Not in time, but once again, supremacy. And the verse actually says that. When you put all that together and go back to verse 15, the way that the firstborn is used has got nothing to do with being the first one to be born, but the one who is supreme over all creation. Now, is a Jehovah's Witness at that point going to say to you, oh, I see it. Well, maybe every now and again, yes. But 9 times out of 10, no. But what you've done is you've clearly shown them why you believe what you believe. In other words, you don't just take this, oh, well, the Bible says it must be true. You've actually taken it and you can explain to them why you believe. And you've put that, we're sowing the doubt, we're putting that there before them. And it's very important that we do that sort of thing, because they can accept it, they can reject it, they can do what they like. But what you're doing is sharing it. Now, not only that, but you're getting blessed in the meantime. I trust you're getting blessed as you search the scriptures, find out what they mean. It does things to you. You can then communicate it to them. All sorts of other ways. One of the other things, of course, on the person of Jesus, which I love tackling, is they believe Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Okay, not a lot of people know that. But whenever you read in Scripture Michael the Archangel, a Jehovah's Witness believes that that person is Jesus. The reason is, if Jesus is a created being, he has to be a special created being, because Jehovah first created Jesus and Jesus created everything else, is the way Jehovah's Witnesses explain it. Therefore, he's got to be special. And, you know, so Michael the Archangel is one of these special ones that has put out. So he's Michael. But the question is, which I ask a witness, can Jesus be an angel? And again, for this, I always go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, 7 and 8. It is so simple. You don't have to know the Greek verb and the tenth declension of it or whatever else. You don't need to know anything. You just read what it says. And in their version, again, very similar to our version. Hebrews 1, verse 7, in their version says, with reference to the angels, he says. So what you have is Jehovah speaking to the angels. Verse 8 starts with but. Now what but does is put a dividing line down the middle. Whenever you read a but, you're now going to read about something different. If you read an and, you're going to read about something that's the same. You read a but, you're going to read something that's different. And so verse 8 says, in their version, with reference to the Son, he says. So you have Jehovah talking to the angels on one side and the Son on the other. Very simple. And I actually bring, I used to sit down and draw a diagram like that, you know, with a witness, if you know, sitting next to them. And then I'd ask them a simple question. Which side does Jesus line up on? And that used to be about the answer I got from them, by the way. Absolutely nothing. And when you pressurize them, they would say things like, I don't understand. I said, oh, well, I'll do it again. Don't worry. And because they, if they'd heard it before, they knew where it was leading. And there is no answer. Nobody's ever come up with an answer. Either they don't understand it or it can't really mean that. But there is no, because what you then show after a while, if they're not playing ball, you say, oh, come on, guys. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Come on. You know, if Jesus is an angel, don't let him get away with the fact that he's an archangel. All archangel means he's chief angel. By nature, he's still an angel. If Jesus is an angel, he has to line up on the side with the angels, okay? Because he's an angel. But what does that mean? He's not the Son. Because if he's an angel, he's on the angel side, he's not on the Son side. Therefore, if he's an angel, according to Hebrews 1, 7, 8, he's not the Son. But the witnesses then have a major problem. And that problem is this. Whenever you read the phrase, the Son or the Son of God, to them it has to refer to Jesus. Okay, they don't believe the same we believe about Jesus, but it has to refer to Jesus, the first and created Son of God. That's how they understand it. Therefore, it must be Jesus. So, to satisfy them and us, and God's word, by the way, which is probably more important than anything else, you have to put Jesus as the Son. But what does that mean? Exactly. He's not an angel. And there's no answer to that. You can deny it, you can ignore it, you can do anything you like with it. But in the end, I say to them, I said, wait a minute, Mr. Williams, by all means he's not. But tell me, what does Hebrews 1, 7 and 8 mean if it doesn't mean that? Explain it to me, please. Because they can't. And what is interesting, a little bit of more of a background here helps as well. What is very interesting with this, what, of course, in Hebrews 1, verse 6, introducing this, because, you know, we talked about, didn't we, last time, this whole business of showing something better than, you know. And the book of Hebrews is written like that. And, of course, it begins off by the writer to the Hebrews is showing that Jesus is better than the angels. And so Hebrews 1 verse 6, he says, when he again brings his firstborn into the world, by the way, that is a major problem to the witnesses because they don't believe he's coming back anyway. So it's all sorts of verses that are major problems to a Jehovah's Witness. But, you know, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. That's what it says in our Bibles. Today, in the New World Translation, they try and draw the sting of that a bit. And instead of putting worship, they put do obeisance to him. And they claim that doing obeisance doesn't mean, even though the Greek word's the same, they claim it's a bit less than, you know. But they have a major problem. Because when the New World Translation first came out, guess what Hebrews 1 verse 6 said? Let all God's angels worship him. So in 1960, there was no way that Jesus was Michael. Because the angels were worshipping Jesus, and the angels wouldn't worship Michael. When you get to 1970, they brought out a large print version, and in the text again it says, let all God's angels worship him, but then with a footnote which says, or obeisance. So then they could choose. They could either worship or give obeisance. And now, of course, they changed it. But I said, but wait a minute, Mr. Witness. If they could worship Jesus in 1960, you can't take it away now. You can't change Jesus now. So this whole thing of Jesus being an angel, very interesting. All sorts of things you can encourage them with. Anyway, let's move on, otherwise we won't get anywhere tonight. The Holy Spirit to them is an it. Now you can do exactly the same as I've done with verses. I'm not going to take the time to go through it now. With Jesus. You can look at the verses that deal with the Holy Spirit being a person, not an it. You can't grieve a force. They sort of talk about the Holy Spirit as a force, like an electric force. You know? You can't grieve the an electric force. An electric force can't think, but the Holy Spirit can think. The Holy Spirit can give. How he chooses, a force can't choose what it does or what it doesn't do. So many verses like that, and also verses that show that he's God as well. So you can look at all of those and go through the same thing. But the reason they believe the Trinity is pagan is because if Jehovah alone is God, Jesus Christ is a created being and the Holy Spirit isn't it, of course the Trinity must be pagan. If you take those three facts and put them in, it must be pagan. Word of advice, if you're talking to a witness and they know you're a Christian, sooner or later, the word Trinity is going to come rolling over the hills, you know, and you're going to see it galloping towards you. Ask, before it actually arrives, ask this question. Say to the Jehovah's Witness, do you know, Mr. Witness, the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible? Now, they're going to be absolutely flummoxed because that's their line. Okay, it's rather like being an actor on a stage and really messing up all your fellow actors. You know? You've taken their line. Okay, but what you are going to do is you take it away, and they think what? You say, "No, it doesn't appear," but it describes something, doesn't it? It describes that the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, we all believe, both of us believe, the Father is God, don't we, Mr. Witness? Okay, do we believe, and does the Scripture teach that Jesus is God? Now you can do that. Now you've got something, as you'll see in a minute, that we can actually look at. Clear. But you can't understand the Trinity. I know H2O appears as a gas, as a solid, as a liquid. That doesn't prove God is a Trinity. It shows the concept, but it doesn't prove God is a Trinity. Because we can't understand God as a Trinity with our heads. We understand it with our hearts. It's a revelation that comes. And so do understand, the witness using their head all the time, no way are they going to see it. So you've got to help them with it. All sorts of other things here. Jesus returned in 1914, what was it, 1874. Think you're onto things like Christmas, birthdays, and the shape of the cross. Yeah, just try and give a one-liner. You can find one line. If they start talking about the cross, I say, hang on a minute. I say, that's very interesting, Mr. Witness. If tomorrow I found out that Jesus actually died on an upright stake, it wouldn't alter my salvation one whit. I said, but if you found out tomorrow he died on a cross, boy, would it give you problems. I said, because in the end, it's not the shape of the piece of wood. It's what happened on it. And so find ways that you can, you know, bring, as I say, in the end, I'm happy to talk about any one of those issues, but they will often try and getting you sidetracked. If you're getting to them, they'll want to sidetrack you down issues. You know, should we go to war? Anything to get you away from. Say, well, look, we'll deal with that another time. Love to deal with that another time. But can we just deal with what we're get on there and try and keep on the central issues. I'm not going to go through this. Let me just the one thing I do want to say there is this whole area is that it is by works, although they won't believe it. So you've got to help them. So say, well, hang on a minute, Mr. Witness. How long have you been a witness? 50 years, 60 years? Supposing tomorrow you stop being a witness, you stop going to the meetings, you stop reading the, you stop all the stuff like that. You still have the same love for Jehovah in your heart, but you left the Watchtower Society. Tell me, do you have any hope when Armageddon comes? Simple answer from the Watchtower Society, no. Okay, so where is the foundation for your safety and security? It's not in relationship with Jesus, is it? It's in the Watchtower organization. So show them that it is works that they're doing in the organization, not just a relationship. It's two-tiered, heaven and earth. And there's a clear difference between the 144,000. They're the only ones that are born again. They're the only ones that will see Jesus. The majority of Jehovah's Witnesses, the great crowd here on this earth, don't need to be born again, and according to them, and don't need to see Jesus. And I said, that's amazing. I said, the very person that has won your salvation and you love, and you're never going to see him, and you don't mind. It's a bit strange, isn't it? And with the great crowd that are here, it's a couple of questions. And the majority of people, by the way, that you meet of witnesses will be part of the great crowd. Very few of the 144,000 left, although they're changing things a little bit now. And they're adding a few more in, so you might meet a few more. They're not adding the 144,000. They just realized Jehovah was so good that he left a certain number open and they could be fulfilled now. I won't get into all that at the moment. But that's the sort of witness logic, you know. But the majority still will be of the great crowd that you meet. And if it's somebody of the great crowd, ask them which covenant they're in. And almost certainly they will tell you they're in the new covenant. But what is very interesting is the Watchtower teaches that the new covenant is only made up of 144,000 people. And once those 144,000 had been chosen, so even then they believed it was in the past tense, then the new covenant ceased. So wait a minute, Mr. Witness, you're not in the new covenant. Okay? You're not in the old covenant, because that's passed away and they believe that. Okay, so which covenant, where is your covenant with God? Where is your covenant with Jehovah? They don't have one. So you've got a bit of a problem, haven't you? You've got no relationship, no guarantee whatsoever. And then you make it worse for them, because you then ask them, who is their mediator? They will firmly believe there's only one mediator between God and man. I say, fine, you believe that. Who's your mediator? They will say Jesus. Once again, the Watchtower Society, and I can show you all the quotes are online, but I can show them all to you. Quite clearly, the Watchtower teaches that Jesus is only the mediator of the 144,000. So, Mr. Witness, what's a mediator? A mediator is somebody that stands between two warring parties and brings peace. I said, you don't have a mediator. You are still at war with Jehovah God. So it helped them to see the terrible situation that they're in. That as a very second-class citizen, they've been led to believe this paradise earth bit is great. They are very second-class citizens, and they've got no security and they've got no hope whatsoever. What a different salvation you have. This is the difference. Show them something better. Show them there's something far better than that. Okay, there's a few scriptures there. Let me just say, this is also a gospel of second chance. For many witnesses, I was reading this scripture, where is it up here? You know, it's appointed for men to die once, but after comes judgment. They believe that there's a second chance. Because the average witness, if you die before Armageddon comes, and you've been a good person, I've had it, because I've talked about it. But so even either Jehovah's Witnesses or others that have been nice and good, you know, they get resurrected, well, it's more like recreated, in the millennium, on Paradise Earth, and get a second chance. But wait a minute, what about the sin in the first life? And the Watchtower, in one of their books, you can live forever in paradise on earth, actually asks this very question, chapter 10, it's the opening of chapter 10. And he actually says this, what about the sin? And their argument is this, God is a just God. And therefore he won't hold past sins against you. He'll wipe the slates, he'll just forget them. Not Jesus will have died for them and atoned for them. He will just forget them and you will start afresh. So in the first life, the blood of Jesus Christ has not been applied to forgive your sins. How about in the next one? No, because when you come back in the millennium, then your second chance is being obedient to Jesus and the 144,000. Nothing to do with the blood of the Lamb cleansing you from sin. And so they don't believe it's appointed unto man once to die. Even though that's in Scripture, they will argue their way around that verse. Where you will have a second chance here on earth. And that's on the day Armageddon strikes, everybody is annihilated except, see, there's no hell, either annihilation or one of the two, except loyal, active Jehovah's Witnesses. They go through this. Paradise earth suddenly appears, everybody else is recreated, have a second chance. So, well, when is security? Well, he that endures to the end is saved. And I look at them with a twinkle in my eye and I say, when's the end of eternity? And the point is this, never in any of the teaching, in anything they've heard, is there ever any security in the Watchtower message. None whatsoever. At any point they can lose it. If they're going through the millennium and they suddenly 999 years in don't want to obey one of the edicts that comes down from heaven, you're annihilated. At the end of the millennium, you know, they take the scripture, says, you know, Satan's going to be let loose. And there are going to be people following after him. In their logic, they have to be people that have been living on the earth through the millennium. So suddenly, these people that have been loyal to Jehovah and Jesus and the 140, all the way through the millennium, suddenly are going to follow after Satan and they're going to get annihilated. And then what happens? Who knows? That's what a witness has given their life for. Do you see how important it is to share the gospel of grace and mercy of our God with them so that they can come to know him? Okay. we're in with this. It only takes 2.5 hours, so don't worry. A couple of presentations that I will try and use with Jehovah's Witnesses. We dealt with last time the basis of it, the original and the copy. We dealt with that, so... that is our attitude. Okay, we're showing them that there's something better. Not, hey, you're wrong, awful, terrible people. Look, there's something better. And the first place I go to is John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 27 to 29. It's the story of Thomas not being. Jesus comes to the upper room. First time Thomas isn't there, he says, I ain't going to believe. Yeah, you can just see him. There. He went out half there and said, oh, we've seen the Lord. You ain't going to believe unless I put my finger in there. You know, and a few days later, Jesus comes in and Jesus answers his very question. He said, come on, Peter, put your finger. Come on, Thomas, put your fingers in my side. You know, but it's very, very interesting, that whole thing. And so I deal with that with a witness. Witnesses have got answers to these things, so the way you present them are quite important. So the first thing, in verse 27, in one word, what is Thomas encouraged to do? Okay, he's encouraged to put his fingers inside, etc. Stop being unbelieving, but become believing. In other words, the thing that Thomas, in verse 27, is encouraged to do is believe. That's the first thing we do. In verse 29, I know I've missed out verse 28. I have got O-level maths. It's all right. But that's the meat in the middle of the sandwich, so we'll get back there in a minute. In verse 29, who is encouraged to believe? Blessed are all those that have not seen. Who's encouraged to believe? We are. So in verse 27... Thomas is encouraged to believe. In verse 29, we are encouraged to believe. what Thomas believed. Can you see how important verse 28 is? Because verse 28 is Thomas's statement of faith. In the New World Translation, verse after Jesus says, you know, believe, the New World Translation actually puts, in answer, Thomas said. In other words, they directly link this next answer with Jesus' encouragement to believe. And what did Thomas believe? Thomas believed, he said, Lord, Jesus, you are my Lord and my God, big G, even in the New World Translation. There is no question that Thomas called Jesus God. And the reason for that is the Watchtower clearly states, whenever you have ho theos, theos is the word for God, ho is the definite article. So whenever you have the God, ho theos, it has to refer to the God, Jehovah. So Thomas clearly says, and that New World Translation literal Greek from the Kingdom Interlinear says, Thomas answered, said, you are the Lord of me and the God of me. Mr. Witness, do you understand why I believe Jesus is God? Because one of the last things that Jesus taught on this earth was, I am God. Because when Thomas said, Jesus is God, you are my God, Jesus didn't say, which he would have had to have done if it wasn't true. He didn't say, get thee behind me, Satan. That's not true. He actually said, blessed are all those that believe this after. So do you realize, Mr. Witness, one of the last words of Jesus on this earth was encouraging you and I to believe that statement. Now, the witness answer to it is very simple. They've got two basic answers. One, which is absolutely ridiculous, and the answer is this, is Thomas got so excited he blasphemed. Now, to that, I treat that with the contempt it deserves. Oh, I see. So Thomas blasphemed the name of God, and Jesus said, blessed are all those that do it after you. And most witnesses get the point. The other thing, which is the standard answer to get round it, is this. When Jesus walked into the room, Thomas looks at Jesus and says, my Lord, and then looks up to heaven and says, my God. I say, hang on a minute, can we read the scripture again? Look in your New World Translation. In answer, Thomas said to him, Jesus, my Lord, and. And whenever you read an and, you can repeat the first part of the sentence, because the second part of after the and is equal to the first part. So in answer, Thomas said to him, my Lord, and in answer, Thomas said to him, my God. It is absolutely clear, Mr. Witness, is it not, in your New World Translation, that Thomas called Jesus God, and that Jesus accepted it and encouraged you and I to believe it. Isn't that interesting? Now, again, there are no answers to that. A witness can deny it. A witness can say that's what it appears to say, but it doesn't really mean that. But if you sow that, the Holy Spirit can then take that. Are you going to win the argument? No. Can you save them? No. Our job is to communicate, as we said last time. So we communicate truth like that. We ask the questions, we smile, and we reach out to them. It's the Holy Spirit that can bring life to them. The next place I love to go to, which they think I'm nuts in doing, most witnesses will, is John 1. Because most of you will know that John 1:1 is one of their standard texts. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and their version says, and the Word was a God. In other words, Jesus is a lesser God than Jehovah, which anyway gives problems, because that means there are two gods, and are there two gods? But anyway, that's another story. But that's not the way I tend to do it. I like to, I say, well, hang on a minute. The word which is translated a God in there, that's the Greek word theos, isn't it? Yeah. I said, now, that Greek word theos has four possible English translations, all of which are perfectly okay. You can have God, small g, God, big G, a God, small g, a God, big G. Now, all four of those are perfectly acceptable translations of the Greek word theos. How do we know which one it is? And, of course, the answer is context. Can we just look at the context of John 1:1? So we start it very slowly. We say, in the beginning. Does that remind you of anywhere else, Mr. Witness? Isn't it interesting? What a coincidence that John begins his letter in exactly the same way as Genesis 1:1. Is it? Do you think it's, of course, it's not a coincidence? I said, when you read John 1:1, Mr. Witness, in the beginning, God, do you believe that God was created? Of course they don't. That God was eternal. Because what it actually means is when the beginning began, God was already there. Again, don't try and understand that with your brain. You blow a few fuses, yeah? But you see, it wasn't at the beginning. But when the beginning was in the process of beginning, even before the beginning began, God was there. Okay? You try and explain it. But it's great stuff when you begin to see it. In other words, the Bible starts with this amazing statement, I am eternal. What an amazing way to open the book. Yeah? And it's all uphill from there. You know, it's tremendous. So I said, well, why, Mr. Witness, if you don't believe in Genesis 1:1, why do you believe for one moment in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, means that that was a created God? Because it means exactly the same thing. When the beginning began, Jesus was already there. Getting too excited. Jesus was already there. So is Jesus created? No. Jesus is, one of the qualities of Jesus is eternal. Who's the only person that has a quality of eternalness? God. I said, but don't just take that for it. Let's look somewhere else. Let's now look towards the end. And we go down further and we get to John 1 verse 3. And John 1 verse 3 says, all things. How many is that? All means all, and that's all that all means, okay? Everything, all things, were created by Jesus. Oh. And it goes on to say, some verses talk about creation coming into being. It means the same thing. It means having a start. Everything that needed a start, i.e. everything that wasn't eternal, everything that needed a start, came into being, and Jesus gave it the start. So all things that needed a beginning, Jesus gave the beginning to. But wait a minute, if all things that needed a beginning, Jesus gave the beginning to, when did he begin himself? He had to be there before. And so this business that the Watchtower will say is that Jehovah created Jesus and Jesus created everything else is given the lie by John 1:1-3. And they know it's given a lie by, because here and in other versions. And what they do, sometimes in some of their versions, they will put brackets. And instead of all things, they will put brackets and they will change it. Basically, to give the idea that it's some things. And they will try it with and accept Jesus from that. And so they will try and do away with it. And they will try and take it away. So what they will do, instead of all things, I was struggling to find it, but I found it. My brain was going around my big good forgettery, and it eventually came up with it. All, brackets, other things. That's what they put in there. So they put other in brackets. Is it in the Greek? No. Any hint of it in the Greek? No. But the only way they can even begin to bring that together is all other things. But he doesn't say that. It says all things. So you have, so in John 1 and John 3. So I said, Mr. Witness, hang on a minute. There is absolutely no way that you can put a God there, small g. Because what the context in all that is the eternal God, Jesus. Are they going to accept it? No, but you've shared with them. And the final scripture I love to go to is John 3:3, and I like to end with this wherever I can with a witness. And John 3:3, now what should my relationship be to this one? And John 3:3 is very interesting. And if there's one verse you want them to read in the New World Translation, this is it. Because although it says almost the same as in our versions, it actually is emphasized in their version. So I like to get them to read this in the New World Translation. And basically, you see, it says, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I say, Mr. Witness, this is talking about the kingdom. And I sometimes go, if we haven't dealt with that, I go to Revelation and show that everything's gloriously rolled into one as it was at the beginning. God's realm and man's realm were together at the beginning, so it is at the end. I said, there's one kingdom. I said, Mr. Witness, you are looking to get into that kingdom. And even if they believe in an earthly kingdom, they believe this is God's kingdom on earth. So it's the kingdom. So at this point, I don't mind whether they're thinking earthly or heavenly. The point that I'm making is there is the kingdom of God, and there's only one way into the kingdom of God. That's the point. I say, so we talk about the kingdom of God. We talk about this one kingdom of God. It's as true as I say to you, unless anyone is born again, he cannot enter. Got a problem here, Mr. Witness, because you will not see that kingdom. In John 3, he talks about entering later on, when that's what they like to say. But he actually talks about, you cannot even see this kingdom unless you are born again. And they don't like that phrase. So you've got to try and explain it to them. Use a few parables. The parable I always use is the parable of the caterpillar that longed to fly. You all know the story of the caterpillar. Oh, you don't know the story of the caterpillar. The long to fly. This caterpillar so long to fly, every night it would find the longest leaf in the cabbage patch and go hairing up to the top and jump off. What happened? If you ever looked at the caterpillar's face, it's flat. Why? It keeps falling off these cabbage leaves. I promise you. Absolute guaranteed. It's a shaggy caterpillar story. You can carry it on forever. But basically, you get to the point where you say, one day it got so hard, it got so dark, it thought it died. And suddenly there was a light at the end of the tunnel, and it got brighter and brighter, and it came out. And guess what? It could fly. It could now live in a different realm that it could never live in before. It had now been born again, not as some voodoo experience, but to enable it to live in a whole different realm, in a heavenly realm. You can put it on as thick as you like, it's better to have it. And whereas before it could only live on the earth, it could now live in the heaven. I said, Mr. Witness, that's born again. And you'll find that through the whole of Scripture. That if we want to live in this new kingdom, we've got to be new creatures. And you could develop that with other scriptures if you want. They're still there thinking, well, hang on, wait a minute. This is only for the 144,000. So then you get to the pièce de résistance. That means the good bit at the end, all right? And you ask them this, to whom did God give the promise to be born again? I said, Mr. Williams, before you answer, can you read John 3:3 in the New World Translation? And they will read, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless anyone is born... Unless who is born again, Mr. Witness? Their version says, anyone. I said, wow. Are you in anyone? I'm in anyone, Mr. Witness. Isn't that great? Anyone can be born again. Do you realize, Mr. Witness, if now God turns around and says it's only for the 144,000, God is a cheat, a fraud, and a liar. You don't believe that. I don't believe that. Anyone can be born again. But wait a minute, Mr. Witness, remember, not only can anyone can be born again, anyone has to be born again if they want to see the kingdom. You want to see the kingdom. Mr. Witness, what does your Bible tell you you have to do to see the kingdom? Nah, I'm not going to bow down at your feet and get born again straight into the world. Well, every now and again somebody does. But the whole point is, only one answer I've ever heard to this, I'll close with this, one answer I've ever heard to this, and that was this. Somebody came back to me and said, everyone won't be. I thought, yeah, great. This is a simple answer to that, guys. The answer is this. I realize that everyone won't be, because everyone is made up of all the anyones. And if the anyones did what the anyones should do, the anyones would become the everyones and everyone won't be. But everyone won't be because there'll be certain one of the anyones that won't do it. Repeat after me. What are you doing? You're showing that anyone and everyone are two different groups of people. The promise of God is to anyone. Anyone who will repent and be born again. Can you save the witness? No. That's no way. That's just our details out. Can you save the witness? No. Can you share scripture that's relevant to them that the Holy Spirit can take and use in their lives? Yes. Do I have to prepare? Probably you have to prepare a little bit. Write this stuff down. Get a bit of blue tack and stick it up in the whole doorway, you know? So when they come to the door, you've got it there. As they're coming to the door, say, praise God, here comes the Jehovah's Witnesses. Put a big smile on your face. Put a record player or the CD of Guide Thou, O My Great Jehovah, and turn the volume up. Welcome them. Whatever you got to do, make them welcome. And don't start saying, you're a bunch of sinners. Yeah? Start sharing, asking questions, encouraging them. Yeah, there are certain things. It's amazing that they give their lives for the salvation they're being offered. It's amazing that they will give their time and their energies to do what they want to do what they do. I tell you, that's dedication. So yeah, be aware of that. Say that sort of thing to them if you want to. But then show them there's something better. Show them there's something better to give their lives for. Someone better to give their lives for. And that's really what we aim to do. Do they come out? Yes, they do. Praise God. Is it easy? No. Is it worth it? Yeah. Should you be doing it? I guess so. Right. I haven't answered those questions. Are there any other questions anybody has got? Desperately want to ask. Yes.
When they come to the door, there are some scriptures that you think about where people come with a different gospel.
Yes.
And a lot of verses that seem to indicate that they're accursed, or we shouldn't even sort of wish them on their way. Do you encourage people to invite them in?
I don't encourage them to invite them in. I don't. If you actually read, those verses are from 2 John 9 and 10. If you actually read the verses in context, I don't actually think it forbids them for coming into the home. I mean, that was dealing, interesting, the same group of people are actually talked about in 1 John chapter 2. They were people that were in the church and went out of the church. And if you look at the whole context of the church meeting in the home, they weren't to be given opportunity to teach. So I don't feel there are verses that forbid. But I say in the end to people is this. You do what you feel is right before God. Now there are certain times when I think it's probably wise not. If you're a guy in by yourself and there's two women, or a woman and there's two guys, I think you're better off not inviting them in, but standing, you know, on the doorstep. All that I've talked about, you can equally share on the doorstep than inviting them in. So I think it's very much a matter of your conscience before the Lord as to whether you invite them in or not. I actually don't believe there are scriptures that forbid it. I tell you the way I used to apply those scriptures. When my kids were young, one of the houses that we lived in when they were young only had one through lounge. And so anybody that came in, we'd all sit there. I would never let them in when my kids were there, because young kids, and I would do the same if they were young Christians. In other words, to me, what it is you don't allow words to be said that will stumble the people. And so I would only invite them in and make sure either I would talk with them outside or arrange for them to come when I knew we'd be by ourselves. So I think that is true. And I think it also has an application sometimes for young Christians that we don't go out of our depth. Okay, that in other words, You know, you get the picture in John, don't you, of the guy that said, oh, once I was blind, now I could see. You know, you want to know more? Go and find him yourself. You know, sometimes we can do it. But as we grow in God and we are confident in God and we know our place in God, then we can do a bit more. So, yeah, there are all sorts of things there which qualify how, where and what we do. Yeah, very much so. Yes.
You described this movement once as a chameleon cult, you know, you keep changing the doctrine. Are people still being attracted to this movement?
Yes, they are. I would have to say their biggest growth rate is in developing countries. Britain, over the last 10 or so years, has either had a very small increase or it's been a negative growth rate. So as far as people being attracted, no, not like they used to be. One of the problems is, though, that it's rather like the pesky wasp, you know, at your picnic. It may not sting you, but it sure messes up your peace for the day. And because they're so active, and because they spend so many million hours on the doors, even if they don't get people to join them, they can hinder people from finding, because people say, we don't want that lot, you know. And they put us all in the same bracket. So that's the problem with it. No, praise God, they're not growing in Britain. They are worldwide. They've still got a small growth rate. But they are hindering the people that we're responsible for in our area. And so it is important that we deal with it from that angle. But no, not so many are coming in. They just see that it's not something which they're prepared to do in these days. The simple answer to that is yes. They don't have to, in the sense that, you know, there isn't a three-line whip that makes people do it. But the way it's put in this is that if you really love Jehovah and if you've really given your life to him, you would do this. And the recommendation is a minimum of 10 hours a month. Everybody should do 10 hours a month. They then encourage people to do more than that as they can. They have pioneers that will actually give up to 80, 100 hours a month. Now, they may do that by taking... You'll find, for instance, a lot of window cleaners are Jehovah's Witnesses because they can work 2 or 3 days a week and then they can take... A lot of postmen, early morning cleaners, anything like that, where they can spend so much time working but still have some of the rest of the day to do the doors. So they will become pioneers, getting enough money to live to that and then go out and be pioneers. And then you will have, for instance, they would encourage students, especially during, if they're university or, you know, even school, they would encourage during the summer month to become auxiliary pioneers for 1 month. They will do 100 hours. So they do it by saying, if you really love Jehovah, this is what you would do. And so that's how they put it across. They don't know, you've got to do this. But most witnesses feel, yeah, I need to do this because I want to show I love Jehovah. And so that's how it's done. And it's 10 hours doesn't sound much, but if you're a young mother with a young family, and you've got to take your kids with you out. You try finding 10 hours just to go out on the doors. Plus, you see, you have 5 hours of meetings a week, which you're expected to be at. You have preparation for 4 of those 5 hours of meetings. You then have your own personal time. You have to read every watchtower that comes out, every awake that comes out. You try and fit all that into a young family growing up. Boy, I tell you, it's not easy. Yes, they do. You will sometimes see them doing it after they're done. But what they have a sheet. On that sheet, they will log all the people that the road they've been to. And if somebody really is nasty, they'll put a note by it for that. But then they will log the hours. That's how they can give the number at the end of every year. They give the number of hours that, all the witnesses in Britain have been on the doors and worldwide. They will put in those hours, and they will, on that sheet, it will be basically a time sheet which goes in to the head, to the kingdom hall that they're at, and then that is transferred to the head office in the country, and eventually on to the head office in Brooklyn. Again, you see, it's very subtle. They would see it as showing their dedication to Jehovah. But that's when I asked them the question, if you stop doing it, would that alter your standing? And the answer is yes. That's how you show them that it works. They won't immediately admit that it works, but in the end it is, because they to stay in the organization, stay loyal to the organization. And see, this is one of the things, when they talk about Armageddon coming, they used to fix dates for it. Okay, and they've quit fixing dates. But you read any Watchtower, it says, we're very deep into the end times, any day now. And the reason for that is this. If you die before Armageddon, providing you are okay, you get a second chance. If you live till Armageddon comes, you've got to be a loyal, active witness to get through. And so if you're not out on the doors and you've given up that, pretty doubtful you're going to survive Armageddon. So it's the carrot and stick. Okay, there's a wonderful place, beyond the Armageddon, but to get through Armageddon, which is coming tomorrow, so you've got to be doing it, you've got to be out there. And that's it's a real pressurized. There was a lot of witnesses have mental health problems as a result of that, and a lot of emotional problems because of the pressure that's put upon them. And some of them just can't cope with it. So love them. Show them that there is something better. Yes. Financially, they encourage everybody to give. It's not, again, that they don't have to put pressure on people, because they say, give to the organization for special things. Also, what will happen is this. They used to sell the literature. Now, they give the literature, but the witness has to buy that literature before they bring it out to you. Now, the literature is printed very cheaply, because it's printed in-house with labor, very, very cost-effective. So they print all that. They print millions of Watchtowers. They sell them. Now what happens is this. They've already bought them. Somebody on the door gives them money for the Watchtower. The witness then does think, I can't keep this money. It was given for Jehovah's material. So then they give it back. So the society gets it twice. So very much most of the money comes in through the sale of literature. But if there are special needs, they will ask people to give, and they will look to give. So they don't have to teach, you've got to give, because it's there. So much is given already, just what they do. Yes, at the back.
They come across a Bible believing Christian on the door, and they have a policy versus the
order. It really depends on how that attitude is. If the person is very nice and they've enjoyed the conversation, you probably can get 3 or 4 visits at least. But there would come a time when they would think, it just ain't worth it anymore. And so, it's best, if you can have an ongoing conversation, it's best not to fire all cylinders straight away. Some of them were, they know my house is marked. But I met this guy. I was going up north to take a seminar on Jehovah's Witnesses, and I was putting all my books in the back of the car, and this other car pulled up over the road, you see. And this guy got out, he didn't recognize me, he'd forgotten me, but I... And so I just looked across the road and said, hi, you know. And so he wandered across. He says, do I know you? I says, yeah, you've forgotten me. You know, oh, he says, what are you doing? He says, well, I said, actually, it's quite interesting. I'm just going up to talk about you. You know. So, of course, you know, he you know. And so we started chatting. And, you know, I just said a few things. And I said, unfortunately, I can't stop now because I was going up to Lancashire or somewhere. I said, but please come back. I'd love to talk with you. And he said, what number do you live at? He said, 68. He said, oh, okay. I never seen him. That was back last year. They won't come to it. But what I used to do at first, and they've even got wise to that, is when they first stopped coming to my house, I used to look for them to come down the street, and I'd go out and clean the car or mend the front gate or do something, you know. And, you know, and as they walked past, I'd say, oi! You know, you're not stopping here, you know. And one famous time, I remember, I had about six of them around the car, you know, because all the people, you know, they love a conversation because it eats up their hours without them having to go and knock on another door. And so, you know, but we had a great time. Yeah. So there are ways, but no, they in the end, I get to the stage of thinking it's just not worth it. But you keep on loving them. Look for them in the street. Say hi to them. One guy who really doesn't like me, and we had a few run-ins right back at the beginning. But his wife and my wife were in the maternity ward together, and so they got to know each other and that. And I never forget, it was one of the most hilarious moments. We were out looking for some electrical fridge or free, I can't remember what it was now. And you know, they have all these, you know, in Comet and that, they put them all together. And my wife and I were bending down on one side of the aisle. And we didn't know it. They were bending down on the other side. And of course, as we got up, it was hilarious. You couldn't have written a script. You know, I said, hi, how are you? And of course, the wives were talking. He had to talk to me. So, you know, God is good sometimes. We get some conversations. Anyway.